welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church and Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and search the Word of God for them. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God, the one who is our hope and our Redeemer, our wisdom, our strength, and our mind. I pray that you would bless us then, that we spend together with you, that you would guide our wisdom and our understanding in your Word and in your way, that we might do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I always like to ask if there are questions that people have, if they'd like us to take a look at either now or at a later time.
Yes, as far as the universal church, how to explain it back, because some people think that's very, very important, and that's the end of story.
Okay, so how to explain what that is?
Yes.
So we can take a look at that now or at another time?
Another time.
Mm-hmm. Any other questions?
Taking it and carrying it with you.
I see someone bans the thing that causes that to be
It's before it's a bad thing.
Okay.
Where the idea, because it comes out of the book of Revelation, is if you call yourself a Christian when you are not, you are in much more serious trouble than just using it as a type of just an average word.
Okay, yeah, I always thought that was in context of being that using it as an exclamation.
Right, that's where 99% of people translate this version, this Bible, this verse in that context. I don't go there. I mean, I do, but I think he's talking about something more to it. Anyway, so that's a flavor of what some of the stuff we'll be doing.
But that's
in a couple
Christian
weeks.
Standard Bible?
That's a Holman Christian Standard Bible.
And you're saying that Exodus 20 is misusing the name Christian?
Misusing the name of God, misusing the name of Christ. For example, we have the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints. That is an abuse of the word Christ, because their Christ is not the Christ of the Bible. Okay? They are violating this because they're taking it up infinitely because they don't understand what they're doing. But the Holman doesn't really open you up for that as much as because it says misuse as opposed to taking up and applying under context. Anyway, so that's some of the stuff that I want to take a look at.
Well, I don't know if this is along the vein that you want, but Ken Motto, he takes verses and he'll give you the Greek and the different versions.
So if there's any particular verses.
That way it hits some verses, right?
Yeah, the NIV, well, they'll have the verses, but they'll typically say in the margins of it, which I won't be able to get here, but we can get notes, that these verses are suspect or not in quote unquote the better as documents, which now you get into a problem or question what is meant by best, and how do you know? But this is just an example of some of the stuff that I want to talk about later. Okay. So we're going to talk about the principle of Christ alone, or the Latin phrase would be sola Christus. Christ alone. And so we're going to take a look at that issue because that was a distinguishing characteristic of the Reformation in contradiction or contradistinction to what is now known as the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic in the 1400s meant universal. That's all it meant. And that's why normally when I talk about what we call today the Catholic Church, I'll make sure to clarify Roman Catholic Church, because that's to be distinguished from the actual Catholic Church, universal church. Side note. But I want to take a look at this issue of the principle of Christ alone. And so we do have to raise up a question. If it's not by Christ alone, then what are my other options? What might other people claim? So what are some of the things that you've heard other people lay claim to that says it's not by Christ alone, but by
Mary?
But by Mary, okay.
By the church.
Through the church, okay.
Their works,
okay. We'll be taking a look at that more from grace in a couple of weeks. About 4 weeks.
Even other religions.
Other religions? Especially the Abrahamic religions. How many Abrahamic religions are there?
Three.
Yeah.
In fact, the Catholic people tell you that the word alone is not in the Bible anymore.
Right. And they'll make emphasis on that, but neither is Roman and neither is Catholic, so neither is Pope, so they don't have much of a leg to stand on there. But anyway,
I was talking to one the other day. He brought that up too. And I said, well, what does the church tell you if you start looking at my doctrine and your doctrine? They say, just turn away, don't listen.
Yeah. Well,
and they just go their tradition, their way. That's what they teach you. If you can't have an audience, you can't convert them.
Yeah.
They'll just turn away. They won't listen to you. They're that brainwashed.
Well, but here's an interesting aspect from a Roman Catholic position. Okay. What is it that you need? Can you be saved outside of the Roman Catholic Church according to Roman Catholic tradition?
Yes.
The newer ones, it's universalism, but... So the Roman Catholic Church acknowledges salvation outside of Roman Catholicism?
That has changed. It used to be that unless you're Roman Catholic, you're unsaved. And now they've swung away from that entirely. It's that they might say that it still requires Christ, but the person doesn't necessarily have to believe in the Christ of the Bible, or know about Christ, but it's Christ who saves them, or something to that effect.
And so there's almost a type of universalism. And so actually the Roman Catholic Church, they would pretty much, maybe not by word, but adhere to the concept of salvation through Roman Catholicism alone. Right? Almost go there. But anyway, I want to take a look at some of the other options. Let's go to Jeremiah 7, 4 and 5. So Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 4 and 5.
In line words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor.
So, primarily verse 4. So here the prophet Jeremiah was talking about judgment is coming, indicating Babylon is coming against you. Now the Jews of Judea, the land of Judah, were, especially in Jerusalem, what were they claiming was going to protect them and keep them safe from Babylon? And thus be a source of salvation for them.
The temple.
The temple itself. They were communicating, Babylon is not coming here because the temple of God is here. The temple of the Lord is here. No one can come here. God's going to defend his temple. Now, in verse 5, what is Jeremiah getting into in that whole issue of you're saved because the temple of the Lord is there. What does he begin getting into? Are you saved because of the temple?
No, he's talking more about works in this way. That it's not the stone building. It's your heart, what you're doing.
Right. So they were trusting in the temple of the Lord as opposed to the Lord. And he's saying, no, you missed that. It's not the temple that has an impact. It is your life, which is a reflection of the presence of God and the fear of God that's in it now. Okay? And so we have the people who are basically, that are out there, that live their lives saying, I don't have to worry about the Messiah. I don't have to worry about anything because I'm a Jew. We've got the temple of God. We've got all the commands of God. I can trace my lineage to Abraham. I don't have to worry about salvation. And so there's a people that have that mindset. Matthew 3, 7 to 10.
Matthew 3, 7 to 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.
So here he gets more explicit. What is Jesus saying? People will say to him, this is what saves me. This is what I'm relying upon for protection.
You know, it's genetics, the tribe they came from.
Genetics. I'm tribe of Benjamin. I'm the tribe of Judah. I'm saved because I'm a descendant of Israel. I don't have to worry about anything else. And John the Baptist's answer to that is, well, this is John the Baptist speaking, sorry. What is John the Baptist's answer to their, but I'm a Jew, so therefore I'm fine?
A bunch of vipers.
He's saying, it's not because you're a descendant of Israel that saves your protection. And yet people will follow after that. Within Christian circles, does this same type of thing apply?
Mm-hmm.
And what? How does it apply? What do people say about they're saved because?
I remember the first Episcopalian church here. My parents were believers, and it was this old gamut. I was baptized, and
okay.
Et cetera, et cetera.
So you have people who say, I'm saved because I've got my baptism slip. Okay, I was baptized, and so therefore I'm saved. People claim that they will be saved because, after all, mom or grandma and grandpa were saved, and so therefore I'm saved.
Also, when they become a priest, because I know that our neighbor's, his son, she was so proud that he became a priest, so mm-hmm. she figured her whole family was saved because of that. Yeah. They were going to have grace because of that.
Now that you have a priest in the family, you're saved. That's not a Roman Catholicism. And so there's this whole lineage thing. I've had people tell me they're saved because they're an American.
There's also a time limit on getting a baby baptized.
Yeah.
That would be a short.
Yeah, so if you're baptized within a certain time, that child is safe and secure. We had a discussion a while back at work dealing with the so-called age of accountability. But one of the problems with that, no one seemed to deny it or anyway, is if the age of accountability is true, the most loving and compassionate thing you could ever do for a child is what? Kill them before they reach that age. I mean, how cruel is that? But think about it. Because you take an eternal perspective, right? The age of accountability is true, then by golly, kill them before the age of accountability, they're in. It's sick. But that's where that will logically lead to. And in fact, there is a case, about 6-8 years ago, where a lady killed her 3 kids because the oldest was approaching that age of accountability. She wanted to make sure all of them went to heaven, so she killed her 3 kids to make sure that they were in heaven. It's sick. But that's where people will go with that. So they'll rely upon their parentage or their heritage. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 6. And Mary, this is that verse that I needed to talk to Nancy Corbett. You're asking about this one.
Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?
So, if it's not Christ, then what is it that some people will claim?
Goodness.
Their own works.
Yeah. My own works. I'm a good person. And does the author of the Proverbs validate that? Or does he contradict that?
Like most people go that route. It's kind of apply that that's, you know, just the easy way, but stone is faithful, stuck with lies. It seems to be contradicted.
It's worth it.
He said the author of the Proverbs. I'm sorry. Well, isn't it saying that everyone does what's right in their own eyes?
Right. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. It's in the Judges, and there's some Proverbs that talks about being what is right in their own eyes. But here he's saying, although, the way you can look at this is, although most men will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man, you can find it. He's pointing out, it's not of your being good, but of faith, being faithful. Okay? Go to John 5:17.
John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working."
Okay. So what would people rely upon? Based upon this. This is a quote from Jesus. But what might some people rely upon?
Work.
Their works. Okay. Similar to the goodness aspect, but taking it a step further. Hey, you know, I've given to the poor, I've given to this group and that group. So they trust and rely upon their works. Okay? So, this, you know, we'll have a lot of people who will say, you know, a Christian will be saved by being faithful to the Christian religion, Muslim faithful to the Islam, Buddhist faithful to Buddhist. So there's this question that needs to be raised. Well, what if you are diligently faithful to your faith system, to your what you believe? You know, if I adhere to what I believe, isn't that good enough? Even if it's not Christian. And so we need to take a look at that issue. Let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter 2:1-2.
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of.
So you have someone who says, well, what about, you know, a Muslim being completely faithful to the Quran and to the teachings of Muhammad? Won't his zeal for his religion be acceptable? Because after all, he was grown and he was raised up as a Muslim, and so he doesn't really know anything about Christ. So shouldn't that be okay?
No.
Why?
Bring upon themselves swift destruction.
Swift destruction. What are they, according to Peter?
Damnable heresies.
Damnable heresies. They are false prophets. For example, in Islam, do Muslims like Jesus?
As a man and prophet, they'll claim him as a good prophet, although not as good as Muhammad. They'll deny that he's the Son of God. They'll deny that he had died on the cross.
So if we take a look at what we have recorded in the Gospels of Jesus, does Jesus claim in a very direct fashion to be God? Before Abraham was, I am. That's probably one of the clearest passages. And the book, we're going to carry up some stones in order to kill him. Now, there's two observations we can make about that statement Jesus made. One is, well, it's either true or it's false. There's no third middle ground. Well, we can start off with saying Jesus either thought, believed it to be true, or knew it wasn't true. Either one. If Jesus believed it to be true, it either is true or not true, but he believed it to be true. If Jesus knew it was false, what does that make him?
Makes him a liar.
Makes him a liar. Is a liar a good person? Is he worthy to follow as an example?
No.
Okay. If he believed it to be true, but it was a lie, what does that make him?
Lunatic.
Lunatic. Is a lunatic, in that case, worthy to follow? And so that leaves the third option of he really is Lord. So a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, Jesus came and just set a good example. Jesus doesn't give us that option. That is not an option. He either is the Lord and we need to follow him, or he's not the Lord and he's just worthless to even give a second thought. Those are the only two options. We are left with. And and so forth, a Muslim to try and say, well, Jesus was a good person, a good prophet, but he wasn't God, is to take what Jesus said and say, we disagree with him there, and so. So that's false prophecies. They're false prophets. And so again, you can't receive truth from a false prophet. You can't be faithful to what you believe, because if you believe a lie, does that help you any? Absolutely not.
But how about the people that
fall into what?
Fall into the false prophecy or false prophets.
If they obey the false prophets and believe that what the false prophets are teaching is true, and they reject the gospel of Christ, they're no better off than the false prophet. They're bringing damnable heresies. Heresies that ought to be damned, condemned, sent unto the lake of fire for all eternity. And he says here, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken. So what's happening here is they are believing a lie, and as a result of believing the lie, they're following a way that speaks of the truth as though it were evil. Okay, and so if you're speaking of the truth as evil, and they're believing the truth to be evil, they have rejected Christ. And so Peter is communicating, there's no faith there, there's no hope there. Okay.
They have no hope. Are you saying they have no hope?
They have no hope unless they, without returning to Christ.
But Christ still works.
Christ can still redeem them out of it. Right? Christ, if we have someone who's following the Islamic way, the Mormon way, Jehovah's Witness way, to just mention a few of the cults and evil ways, that doesn't mean, okay, well, they're Muslim, therefore let's never talk to them about Christ. Because we don't know what Christ will do. Right? And so we can communicate to them the gospel of Christ, but what we have to do is understand that at that point in time, as long as they're endorsing, say, Islam, they have chosen a path towards hell. And that's what they've chosen. That's what they've desired. Unfortunately, with your Jewish friends that you were talking about, they have chosen a path towards hell because they say, I don't want Christ. I don't want someone to pay the penalty for my sins. Fine, then you have to pay your own penalty, which requires eternity in hell. That's the way it is. Yes.
Going back to what you said, the person that said I'm a Christian lifted themselves up as being a Christian. Or they were in bigger trouble than somebody that had never said
in
that.
In a sense, yeah.
Okay. Can that person ever be saved?
Absolutely. Okay, until they die, anybody can be saved. But what they have to do is recognize that they weren't a Christian when they thought they were. And that now they have recognized the reality of their own sinfulness. There have been many people that I have heard that believed that they were Christians and talked to people about Jesus Christ, and then they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly. They understood finally that they were in reality a sinner against God and deserved hell. And then they cried out to Christ for salvation. And they said, you know, I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. I was deceived. I deceived myself.
And that's what happened to me.
Yeah. And then the Word of God can come in and touch your life to the point where you say, I thought I was saved, but I now understand I'm not. But now I am because I go through Jesus and faith in Him alone and trusting in Him. Okay. And so, so let's take a look at John 14:6. So did that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Is it Mary?
Mary. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Okay. Is there, according to Jesus, any other way of salvation apart from faith in Christ?
No.
Okay, so let's turn this picture around. If there is salvation other than through Christ, What does that make Jesus' statement here?
A lie.
A lie. In other words, Jesus is the only way, or he is not a way at all. You're not left with any other options. Okay? You can't say, well, we can have Christ, and the Buddhist will be there, the Hindu will be there. They're all there because they're faithful. No, you're not. Because if Jesus is the way, then all of these other ways do nothing more than send you to hell. And if Jesus isn't the way, then the way of Christ sends you to hell. You're not left with an option. Okay? Unless you have a completely unrighteous judge and judgment, and everyone's just in because, well, they're alive. But then you have no justice, no concept of righteousness. It all just dissipates into nothingness. Nothing has any worth or value. Right? And we have a God of all creation who is perfect, who is holy. And he says the way is the way of the cross, is the way of Christ. Go to Romans 10, 3 and 4.
So would you think that, like, people that are, all the people that have been, right now, San Jose, that's been so busy with homicides and that,
mm-hmm.
those people that have been basically dying, they've heard of Christ.
And if you've been anywhere in America for the last 250 years,
mm-hmm.
And you've ever read a newspaper, or turn on the radio in any way, shape, or form, or pretty much heard it about anyone, you have heard the name of Christ in America. Very few people in America that have never heard of Christ in any way, shape, or form. After all, there are two annual events which highlight the name of Christ in some form. Christmas and Easter. Okay. We know that stores and we know the public arena are trying to bury the name of Christ, but reality is the controversy is brought up. What is Christmas? Okay. So those people have heard. Okay. Not only that, but understand that you, a person doesn't go to hell because they haven't heard of Christ. The person goes to hell because they've sinned against God. It is through Christ that you can be redeemed out of hell. Okay? And so the person who's never heard of Christ, we trust in the mercy of God that whatever he's going to do, but if they don't call upon the name of Christ in some fashion, there's no hope for them. Because Jesus says, I am the way. Nobody comes to the Father. No one enters into the kingdom of God apart from Christ.
Isn't there also one place where God says that he will not return until all ear have heard of his word?
It doesn't say when he... Well, I know what you're talking about. I think it's in Matthew 25. Where he talks about the gospel must be preached. This gospel must... So we have in Matthew 24:14, where it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. And so what you do have is, in some form or fashion, the gospel of Christ permeating the world. Doesn't mean that every ear actually hears, because lots of ears have died in other nations without having heard specifically clearly the gospel of Christ. But they're condemned not because they didn't hear the voice of Christ, but they're condemned because they've sinned against God. So we need to keep that distinction and understanding why people will spend eternity in hell. It's because they haven't, because they deserve it, because of the greatness of their sin. And the only escape from him is Jesus Christ. And we just look upon the mercy of God and say, God knows what they know. But as far as we understand, especially when someone's bringing that up as an argument,
mm-hmm.
just saying, okay, the person off in the deepest, darkest Africa has never heard the name of Christ, but you have. What is your call? Right? you might like claim to, well, maybe there's an extra different type of mercy for those who have never had a chance to hear the name of Christ. I'm not going to pretend to know the name of God in all circumstances and instances. What I do know is what he says, is unless you call upon the name of the Lord, you can't be saved. Go ahead.
God, I mean, God's ultimately the judge, and just if there's a, the email thing, so I don't know how much triggers. There's a little girl who's an artist, right? Her parents were atheists, and her pictures depict Jesus, and she's just really profound, and there's the God, and there's this, and the family says, well, he was actually converted them to Christ, but they're like, they didn't teach her of God. They didn't, but obviously the Spirit of God was in her. In her, just in her artwork, and since she was very, very little, she started with these pictures, and it's pretty amazing the testimony.
That is amazing. You read about some Muslim countries how we have God is working through dreams, and a lot of these people bringing Christ there. It's just amazing that where man fails, the Holy Spirit will work in, and like this little girl here, just.
God will do his work.
He just
have to be faithful.
He does it all.
To do
so basically, we have our duty to bring it, but God will overcome.
So my concern has always been, even when I was younger, is how are all these people going to hear? And my answer from my dad was at the time, God knows everyone's heart and his thoughts. So whether somebody dies, like you said, without, somehow or another, they have heard of Christ. But if they die without Christ, God already knew if they were going to turn to him or not. Does that make sense?
Yeah. You do have in Acts 17, where he talks about God did not leave himself without witness. So it says in Acts 14:17, speaking of the reality of God, he says here that we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities or these empty-headed things, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. And so the reality of the existence of the one true creator God is evident and obvious in all nations. Even in the deepest, darkest Africa, the reality of the one true God is there. Okay. And where the problem is that they attribute the actions of the one true God to a plurality of gods, and as a result, they reject the one true God. Now, you may argue, well, their culture is polytheistic. Doesn't matter. There is but one God. I may be raised in a polytheistic world, but if I remain as a polytheist, I have rejected God. And it may sound harsh and cruel, but you know what? They rejected God. They know of him. Is what Paul is telling us. Romans chapter 1 tells us the same thing. That they are left without excuse. And so even those people in the deepest, darkest Africa who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ have enough witness in the reality of nature to know there is one true God and I can't do anything apart from him. I need his mercy. I have failed miserably. And so it's there in the heart of man to know the reality of the one true God.
Yeah, I think that's what Pastor was teaching the other night, that eternity has been put in each man's heart. And I think Acts 17, 26 and 27, Paul was in Athens, that's concerning this matter too. You want to read that?
Acts 17, 26 and 27, it says, And as made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed, in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Now, who should seek the Lord?
Everybody.
Okay. If happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So the reality of the one true living God is in near every single one of us. We have no excuse for saying, well, I didn't know about God. I'm sorry, you did. You just suppressed it. You willingly suppressed it. But I was taught polytheism. Doesn't matter. You knew there was one true God. You know it by nature. It just is there. I'm sorry, but I was raised Mormon. Doesn't matter. You knew there was one true God. You knew of Jesus Christ. You knew that he was God in flesh, and he took you, because it's written in the Word. Okay? There you go. And so, the reality of God is written on man's heart. And the one true God. So, the people in the deepest dark of Africa, for example, they like to use that as an example. They know there is one God, and by the way, they know they're not it. And they can cry out to the name of the Lord.
Yeah, I think that's why God keeps people so unhappy until he fills that hole in their heart. You know what I mean? They could go after drugs, sex, whatever. They're seeking really after the Lord, and I think until he finds the Lord, then this says the righteous, the angry, they're always unhappy. I mean, the unrighteous.
Augustine just sounded like that. It was, God, you've made man for thee, and man doesn't find rest until we rest in thee. You know, just right. We're all wandering around restless until we come to
nothing, money, nothing can fill that.
Okay, so I want to continue looking at this question of being faithful to what you believe. And so, Deborah, Romans 10, 3 and 4.
For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Even in the deepest, darkest Africa, they've got a religion of sorts. But they are ignorant of what? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. What people tend to do is they lower the bar of how righteous is God. Sometimes, especially in America, you'll hear people that are angry at God and say, you know, how can you have a loving God with these various disasters that take place? The mass murders, the shootings, the weather-related calamities, earthquakes and floods. And they'll say, see, if I were God, I would protect people from that. Excuse me, you just made God in your image rather than recognize that there is no such thing as an innocent person. I mean, we talked about the age of accountability in the past. Is a baby an innocent person in God's standard, not our standard? Absolutely not. What's the foremost thought of an infant?
Themselves.
Yeah, me. What about me? Hello, it's about me. I mean, I'm surprised that more babies, their first word isn't me, 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 because that's their actions, right? And so people like to talk about, well, this baby's so innocent. No, they're not. They're selfish. What's that?
Little rattlesnake.
But everybody is trying to push away the righteousness of God. And because they push away the righteousness of God, they have to have a standard by which they declare righteousness, and it's my standard. Everyone declares their own goodness. Remember that? And so, when we create our own standard of righteousness, of right behavior, we oppress and suppress God's standards because his standard is so much higher than ours. God doesn't begin at your actions. He begins at the thoughts. God doesn't condemn a person that is murdered just because he's murdered, but he condemns a person for murder because he has hatred in his heart. God takes the whole equation and moves it backwards. And he evaluates the heart, the thoughts, the intentions. And he says, look at how wicked you are in comparison to himself. That's why I think it's in Hebrews. Anyway, he says, because he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. And so we have this picture. What is right behavior? When you talk to people about, I'm sure all of us know someone that will talk about, for example, homosexuality or abortion as acceptable, as okay. Really, by what standard? And any standard they give outside of the law of God, you can shut that down, that standard down really quick. But let's universally apply that standard. Because if they like to, for example, say, well, our law says that abortion's okay. Okay? So the law of man is a standard of good behavior. Then it should be okay for me to beat my wife with a strap that's, as long as it's not wider than 2 inches thick. That was law. I'm not sure if it's still in the books. In LA, I could hit my wife as hard as I want with whatever I want, as long as it was not a strap wider than 2 inches thick, 2 inches across. Excuse me, how many of you would say that that's acceptable behavior? Because I don't. But it was law. Okay? So law can't be the standard. And if law is the standard, then if you go to change the law, what are you doing?
Changing the standard.
You're changing the standard. Excuse me, then it's not a standard if you're changing the standard. Right? So you can take their standard, whatever it is, think through the ramifications of their standard, and you can shoot down every standard they have except for the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the standard because it is God's Word. He is the authority. Okay? So deal with them at their understanding. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-12.
Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Okay. So we talked about other faith systems. Okay, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, Buddhism, you can think about Shintoism, think about any of these faith systems. What are they trusting in?
A lie.
They are trusting in a lie. And if they are trusting in a lie, who are they following after?
Satan.
It's sort of interesting. There's a guy named Omar Dakta. I know I'm butchering his name. Anyway, he was a Christian, born and raised in Egypt. And so he spoke Arabic fluently. So he's done a translation of the Quran, and one of the verses that they have in the Quran, Surah, I think it's Surah 354, talks about Allah being a greatest makor, and that makor, I have talked to a Muslim about this. He said, well, it means deceiver. Really? Think about that. Allah is the greatest of deceivers. What does that say about who Allah is?
Yeah.
It's Satan. Right there in their Quran. Of course, they translate it as Allah is the greatest of planners. But think about it. What are some different ways to plan? What are some synonyms of plan that you can come up with?
Scheme.
Schemer. Okay, I could be a planner, and that planner could be schemer. Okay, deceiver is a type of planner.
Plotting.
Plotter. Okay, there's a whole kind, this whole set of words that can be understood by that word plan. Most of the time when we think of the word plan, if we're talking about God as a great planner, we would term of one that's just, you know, molding and directing what's going to happen in the future. But that's not its only definition. So we have to understand what that means in the full context.
A charlatan, be one.
A charlatan. A charlatan. He's a schemer, he's a planner.
A swami.
Yeah, there's all kinds of different words that you can understand them with. I need to go back to him with a translation, but see, if you're not following after Christ, you are believing a lie. You're pursuing after a path that will bring you destruction. And there actually it says having pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, trusting in a lie, being deceived. And they are ultimately deceiving themselves. So we do have, in the Bible claims that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So if Christ died for the sins of the whole world, wouldn't it follow that you are saved or you entered into heaven regardless of what you believe? Right? That would be an argument in the form of universal salvation. So let's go to John 3:36.
Anybody can repent and come to an understanding of the
the truth of the gospel until they die. Once you pass from this life into the presence of God for judgment, anything's possible. I will not write anybody off. I don't care how hard you are against God and against Christ. I can't write you off because I'm not God. The only one that can write you off is God.
If the thief on the cross, you know, who's violating Christ while he's on the cross, up in the last hour. But finally, you know, the Holy Spirit worked in him and said, you know, Lord, remember when you come to my kingdom. I think it's a classic case. It's like someone who's actually for violating Jesus in his face until the last minute. And he was with the Christ in paradise at the same time.
I want to take a look at a question. Well, why can't other religions just be just as acceptable to God? Why can't they? Why not? Why can't Islam be acceptable? Why can't Mormonism? Why can't Jehovah's Witness? Why can't Buddhists? Why can't these other faith systems be acceptable to God? Let's take a look at Acts 4:12.
Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved.
Now, you have your Mormon who basically has a different Jesus, because he's not divine, and so they're relying upon mostly their works. It's why they go out on first mission. What are they placing their salvation into?
Themselves.
I can earn salvation. And Paul is saying, or Peter and John are saying, what about salvation? It's not available to you if you're trying to earn it. Because it's not in Christ. It's only through Christ. And so what about the Shintoists or the Buddhists who believes in ancestry worship? Let's worship our ancestors. Is there salvation there? Unless we're praying to the only ancestor that can say, which is Christ. But Christ doesn't have any ancestors in that way. So
that's true. That's true.
We're spiritual descendants, not physical descendants. Okay? And so you cannot be part saved apart from Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:20. Approach God. Sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs. cases, I know you can refuse those, because that's not the sacrifice you're after. The sacrifice you're after is not of animals, but is a condition of the heart. And it's to not prove Christ. Let's look at Galatians 2:1. 2:21, sorry.
I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
If righteousness comes by the law or any other mechanism, Christ died in vain. Why did Christ die? All other faith systems, in a sense, have to deal with that. The reality of God donning human flesh, entering into our world, and raise up and have to deal with the question, why Jesus died? And especially as Christians, we have to comprehend and interact with others of other faiths and understand that if this other person's faith system is true, Christ died in vain. If I can get to heaven by joining a church, Christ died in vain. If I can get to heaven by my behavior, by my actions, Christ died in vain. If I can get to heaven through Islam, Christ died in vain. Because they denied Christ.
There was no one else that was worthy.
No one else worthy. That's out of Revelation, where it takes the book. No one was worthy to open the book except for him. That's a picture of Christ. So it's a Christ alone, and the picture of that alone in this context that we're looking at is all of the faith systems fail apart from faith in Christ. We're going to be looking at in, I think it's October 21st, which is supposed to be last week, but looking at grace alone, which brings in what about everything else that we can do to apply, well, what about Christ plus? And as I fail to talk about that, grace alone. So salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. Not by any other mechanism, any other faith system, nothing else works but Christ. Any other questions, comments?
I'd just like to mention all their other gods, none of them died and came back to life.
Absolutely. You can find the grave of a Buddha, you can find the grave of all these other things, and recently a guy who thought he was Jesus Christ just recently died. As far as I know, he's come back to the dead. Reverend Moon has died. He thought he was Jesus. He now knows he wasn't. Poor guy. Christ is the only one that came back from the dead. He's the only one that defeated death. And it's the proof is in there. Any other questions, comments? Father, we thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace, and pray for your spirit to guide us and direct us, to help us to understand the greatness of the gift of life that we have in you. Not only through faith in Jesus Christ can we have hope, can we have life, can we have a peace with God. And that you would strengthen us to engage the people around us with you and with your word. That you might transform lives and give life and hope to the faithless, to the believers. They might enter your kingdom of God through faith.